I want you to stand with me for the reading of the Word. I'm going to take a break from Exodus. We'll come back to it after Easter. And we're going to come into a really great, two of my favorite chapters in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that we'll be getting into right after Easter. But tonight I want to talk to you about Peter. I'm going to talk to you about Peter tonight and then again next week. It's called Peter's Descent. And we're all familiar with Peter denying the Lord three times. I've shared similar things about this with the church through the years. And it's it really serves, the passage serves as a warning. And Peter gave us a lot of signs of the danger that he was heading to, and we'll look at that. And by the way, you can take the things we'll talk about tonight and reverse them, and they will enhance. They're going to truly enhance your spiritual walk with the Lord. So Matthew 26, 69 through 75, it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied in an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Father, I pray, Lord God, this night, open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord Jesus. May we be strengthened by your word through and through, Lord God. May we, Lord God, truly walk away with this message with a discernment of being aware, Lord God, of dangers that, Lord, could be happening in our own lives. And maybe even things, Lord God, that we see happening in our brothers and sisters' lives around us. And that could be a warning, Lord God, that, Lord God, we can help them. We can set them, Lord, back on the straight and narrow so that they, Lord God, do not fall. Father, just guide us tonight. Very important word to us, Lord God. And we pray this and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to show you just a quick video from Jesus of Nazareth. It just kind of depicts Peter's denial.
What happened to him?
They're sending him to Pontius Pilate.
We know how that'll end up, don't we? Wait a minute. I know you. You were with that Jesus. What? You're one of his followers.
No, I don't know him.
But he is. Look!
And I know him. He is one of his followers.
Yes, I've seen him.
No!
Jesus, a disciple.
Don't let him go.
Oh, please. Mistaken. I neither know this Jesus they speak of, nor have I ever heard of him.
Go. Just keep quiet here. Don't you know you're on sacred ground?
Please
you look at where Peter, you know, comes to in that, you know, in that scene, we see in the scriptures. So, you know, he didn't just fall into that. There are a number of things that led up to what happened when Peter denied the Lord three times. You know, you see somebody fall into a great sin, or in, you know, as a pastor, I've seen preachers who, you know, they commit adultery. Or one preacher, he ends up having an affair with a man. And, you know, when you look at something like, you know, how does a person, you know, they could be in such a lofty and high place with God, suddenly fall into a sin like that? It doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that just, you know, the devil doesn't come. A strong Christian, when the devil comes and tempts a strong Christian, that Christian is going to resist the devil. That Christian is going to rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord, and they're going to continue on the straight and narrow with God. But when a person has been, basically, they have slowly, their faith has been slowly being attacked, and they're giving in to the enemy, and their faith is getting weaker, their faith is ebbing away, that's how they suddenly fall into a, you know, a hole of despair, a whole of denial that you see happening with Peter. So it is a process and you see that in the scriptures. So I think, again, a lot of times we focus on you know, in the case of Matthew chapter 26, the denial, or in Mark, or, you know, in Luke. But there's a descent that happens here with Peter. So I want to show you that. I want to, again, there are things to be sensitive to in your own walk, because at times, hey, there are things that I have dealt with. So the first is descending into blindness. And essentially, really, blindness to the will of God. And Peter had experienced a blindness from the devil in understanding what the will of God is. So look at Matthew chapter 16, 21 through 23. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Okay, just a simple. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is the suffering Messiah who must shed his blood and make an atonement to be able to provide salvation for mankind. By the way, Peter was blind to that. Peter was blinded essentially by the devil. He was blinded by the culture of the time. If you understand the culture of the time, they did not acknowledge the Messiah being a lamb. They wanted the lion. They wanted the Messiah who was going to liberate them from Rome, who was going to shed Roman blood, who was not going to shed his own blood. They wanted a Messiah who was going to conquer the Romans. They didn't want a Messiah who was going to conquer the human heart. Peter wanted Jesus to establish himself as the Messiah, establish the kingdom of Israel, defeat the Romans. That was the concept he had. And again, he was blinded to the very will. And again, Jesus makes this clear. I have to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. I have to die. And on the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. Now watch what Peter says in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside. By the way, let me just say this to you. You don't take the Lord aside. He takes you aside. It was like your father. You know, you when you're a little kid and you're a brat, your father takes you aside and has a talk with you. You don't take your father aside and have a talk with him. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And that's, again, you don't rebuke the Lord. He rebukes us. "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Again, he's just totally blind. Jesus just said, "I have to go up there and die. And then on the third day, I'm going to be raised." He's totally blind to the will of God. Verse 23. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Now, is Jesus saying that Peter's Satan? No. But he was under the influence and blindness of Satan. And essentially, he was serving as an adversary. Satan means adversary. And he was an adversary to Jesus. By the way, you understand, Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Now, people are like, "Oh, you know, Satan put Jesus on the cross." Satan didn't put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put Jesus on the cross. You know, who crucified Jesus? And people say, "Well, the Romans crucified Jesus." No, the Jews crucified Jesus. No, Satan crucified Jesus. No, God crucified Jesus. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have all been implicated, okay, in the crucifixion of Jesus because he came to die for the sins of the world. He drove himself to the cross. The cross was the place of victory. It was the place where it was finished. Satan did everything he could. That's why the continuous attempts on Jesus' life throughout, you know, the gospel account from when he was a child until the crucifixion was Satan's attempt to keep him from going and becoming that atonement, that sin covering, that forgiveness for the sins of the world. So here, Peter's operating, okay, under the influence and blindness of Satan as an adversary to keep Jesus from going to the cross. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So he is blinded to the things of God. And that's a very dangerous place to be for your life. Look at, I'll ask you this question. What is God's ultimate purpose for your life? Say that. To conform us to the image of his Son. That's it. That is God's ultimate purpose for your life. It is not to make you happy, but that, not that the Lord won't do that, but that's not the ultimate purpose. It is not to make you successful. It is not to make you famous. Again, if God chooses to do that in some of our lives, that's fine. But that is not the ultimate purpose for your life. The ultimate purpose for your life is that he would conform you to the image of his Son. So you know, when you read, again, Romans chapter 8, we're very, you know, we clue in, we're very aware of the 28th verse of chapter 8, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who have been, who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Okay, there it is. So we've all been according to his purpose. What purpose? And the purpose is then given to us in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are going to be conformed. We ascend. Christian means little Jesus, little Christ. Again, that doesn't mean we're going to be God. I just affirm that to you all the time. But it does mean that we are going to be conformed to the very image of the Lord. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, he's also he called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is the final step. We will be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But it's to be conformed to the image of his Son. When we lose sight, as soon as you lose sight of that, you're in a dangerous place. Why am I not succeeding the way they're succeeding? You know, why is my ministry not growing the way other ministries are growing? Why am I not making the money that other people are making? Why is it, you know, why am I not happy like other people have or have the things that other people have? As soon as you get there, you're in a dangerous place. Because his main ultimate purpose for your life is to conform you to the image of his Son. And all the things that are going on in your life, that's what he's trying to do. He's going to use them all for that purpose. And when you get away from that, this is a very dangerous place that Peter is in. And Jesus is right there in front of him saying, I have to go and die. I got to go up to Jerusalem and die. I'm going to be raised on the third day. And Peter's like, no, no. See, Peter, again, he's totally blinded to the will of God. Number two, descending into pride. So at the Last Supper, verse 31 and verse 35 of chapter 26, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd. And the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I'm different than them. I'm superior to them. I'm more spiritual than they are. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I'm better than them, right? I'm more holy than them. Lord, you know that. And he is just filled with pride. His ego is in control of his life. And this is his ego talking, not the true man. Now you ask yourself that question, is this the true man? True or false? Right? False. It's not truly him. He's living here. He's blinded. He's in self-deception. He's in denial of the truth. You know, I believe that comes from a lack of poor introspection and poor self-reflection. We're not looking at ourselves in reality. We're not really looking at ourselves in the light of the Lord. And we're seeing things that are not true. We're seeing ourselves stronger than we actually are. And that, again, that is a very dangerous place to be. Number three, descending into prayerlessness. They leave the upper room, they cross the Kidron Valley, they go up to Gethsemane. I just want to emphasize this. I was talking to some people this week and sharing with them, kind of new believers, and I was sharing with them about prayer. And they had, again, the typical Christian concept of prayer is that it's just going and asking God for things. So when I became a Christian, I'd hear Christians talking about praying. They'd pray for an hour or two. I'd say, how the heck can you pray for an hour or two? I have my shopping list and I'm done with it. You know, I can be done with it in 10, 15 minutes. You know, here, God, I want, you know, I'm asking this and this and this and this. And prayer is so much more than just, you know, what we call petition or supplication. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer could be worship. You know, prayer could be meditating on the scriptures. I think the best study of scripture is always done in a prayerful state. But prayer is a channel through which we commune with God. It is a channel where we connect with God, and essentially is the place where God can infuse us with His Spirit and infuse us with His power. So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and Andrew a little further, and then in verse 40 it says, then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The prayerless person, okay, is bound to fail. The neglect of prayer. I say this, the neglect of prayer and the word. When I see people slowly drifting away from God, okay, it's usually there's a neglect. They neglect prayer and they neglect the word. They once had an enthusiasm. They once had a passion, an excitement to be in a prayer meeting. You know, to be alone with God in the morning and be communing with Him. To open up His word. I've been doing this, I'll tell you, I've been doing this for 38 years, 39 years. Every morning I still get up and I'll tell you, there's an excitement of coming to the Word and praying. After 39 years, you'd think I'd be bored. I see Christians, they supposedly come to the Lord and they're bored after 2 weeks. And the Word of God is alive. Every night I go to bed and I review my day. And the first thing I review is what I read in the Scriptures that morning. And I can recite it to you now, not verse by verse or word by word, but I could tell you what I read this morning. And there's an excitement, there's an enthusiasm of coming to the Word. Like the two on the road to Emmaus, what did it say about their hearts as Jesus talked to them? Their hearts burned. And that's a sign of being alive, of being spiritual alive. Our hearts should burn with enthusiasm and excitement of coming and having God speak to us through His Word. And the same thing should be happening in prayer. Prayer should be something. It should be living. It should be active. It should be exciting. It should be passionate. So Peter here, again, it's neglect. It's neglect of prayer. And let me say this again, it is a very dangerous place to be. Descending into reactionism, number four. If you understand, reactionism is essentially when we react. You ever have somebody, married couples, your spouse says something to you that irritates you, and you don't think about what you should be saying. You kind of don't put your finger on the response button, and you just react. You ever do that? Am I the only one who? That's reactionism. You know, you don't think, you don't consider your words, you don't consider your actions, you act impulsively, you speak without considering words, without considering that they could lead to something very destructive. By the way, reactionism destroys lives. Reactionism destroys careers. Reactionism destroys marriages. By the way, reactionism destroys churches, and it destroys people. Realize that. And people just they just lose control. That's why I'll just tell you, when you're in a place, in a situation where you're about to react, put your foot on the brake for a second. Put your foot on the brake and just stop. And then consider what you're about to say or what you're about to do. So Peter, again, in the garden, when they come to arrest Jesus, Matthew 26, 50 through 54. But Jesus said to him, he said to Judas, "Friend, why have you come?" And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, I want to show you three things in this passage. Verse 52, okay, I'm sorry, in fact, if you look at verse 52, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" We know, as we look at the Gospel of John, how many soldiers do you think there were that came with the Sadducees, Pharisees, the high priest to arrest Jesus? It was about 600, when you look at the actual language. There are 600 soldiers. We were talking about this tonight. We were sitting at the altar with Chris and I and some of the men. We said, he came. It's 600 soldiers. They have spears. They have swords. Okay, they have clubs, and they have torches. And Peter decides he's going to take out a sword. Do you realize this? He's not thinking. He not only was putting his life at risk, but he's putting all the apostles' lives at risk, and he's putting Jesus' life at risk. He's just reactionary in his behavior, not thinking about the implications and the consequences of what could have happened here. Then in verse 53, Jesus says, "Do you think that I can now pray to the Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels, and a legion is about 5,000. So how many angels would that be? 60,000 angels. One angel, okay, destroyed 200,000 Assyrians, okay, in the Book of Chronicles. That's one angel. What would 60,000 of them do? Again, see, this is Peter. He is totally blind to what's going on. He's totally blind to God's plan. He's totally blind to what God is doing here. He's totally blind to God's will. He's ignorant. And his ignorance is leading, again, to this reactionism and this impulsiveness, and he's, you know, again, not considering the consequences. Then in verse 54, "How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Again, he's just totally blind to the scriptures. Let me just ask you this. When Jesus says that, think of this for a second. What scriptures is he talking about? Well, we know he's talking about Tanakh, the Old Testament, right? But what scriptures is he saying? He's saying, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? Well, what prophecies is he referring to here that have to be fulfilled? Isaiah 52, 53, the Passover lamb, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know, Psalm 22, right? Psalm 16. You know, just how many passages over and over again, Isaiah, right, just weave throughout the scriptures. There's so much scripture about Messiah has to suffer and he has to die. And again, Peter is just totally blind to those things. So it just, I mean, just reactionism here, acting impulsively, and I mean, it's really craziness. When we are prayerless, we're neglecting prayer, we're not understanding the will of God for our lives, we become prideful. What happens is when things start to fall apart, so the relationship, the marriage, the career, financial struggles, maybe physical struggles, things begin to fall apart. When that's happening, what people then revert to, they revert to taking things right into their own hands. So it's no longer them trusting the Lord, no longer being guided by the Lord. Now it's like, again, they begin to react. They react to the crisis going on. And they react in a poor way, in a bad way, which just makes things worse. And that's the situation that Peter's in. The fifth, descending into distance. So verse 57 and 58, you see Peter, and he's just distancing himself from the Lord. He's getting further and further and further away from God. So it tells us, and those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. In fact, the King James Version, he followed him from afar to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So again, what you have, he's really blinded to the will of God. He is extremely prideful. He is not in prayer. And then he's just in this state of reactionism. And now he's distant from Yeshua, who he walked with for 3.5 years in sweet communion. And he sat at his feet, right in the front row, when he would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." He sat right there. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He had that sweet communion. He slept next to Jesus. He watched Jesus do miracle after miracle. Imagine getting your mind blown every day by seeing arms growing and legs growing and the dead being raised and people who had leprosy being cleansed. And now he's distant. He no longer has that closeness. So what you see in people's lives, you know, they had that passion for the presence of the Lord. They had that passion for worship, that passion to share the gospel, that passion for prayer. I mean, just coming on a night like this was just, it was an exciting thing to come and to sit and worship the Lord and to hear the word of God proclaimed and to pray with your brothers and sisters. There was an excitement in that. But now that excitement is gone. The passion is gone. The signs of growing distant from the Lord, you lose your passion for the Word. Again, there's no longer that passion and excitement to get into the Word, to be into the Word in your own devotions, or to hear the Word being proclaimed and being explained. That passion for worship, that excitement, you know, just beholding the Lord, suddenly it's gone. If you're even in church, you're just going through the motions. Right? Can't wait till 8:15. And it's the passion is gone. The sharing of the gospel. I shared the gospel with a woman today, and my heart was burning when I was doing it. And just, I love it because it just, you know, I don't try. I tried, you know, in the early years, you know, just to figure out, hey, what do I need to say? Let me use the four spiritual laws. Let me figure out the 10 spiritual steps and I can try to lead this person to Christ. I just share. And I'm just sharing with her. I shared with her for like 45 minutes. It just was natural just sharing with her about the Lord. And it just flows. And all of a sudden, you know what? That's gone. Now you actually look for ways not to share the gospel with people instead of looking for the opportunity to share. And so what happens, you know, usually it begins with the distancing. They begin to miss worship services. If they're in a meeting during the week, they begin to neglect that. They start missing. Usually not all at once. Usually they become more and more infrequent. Then it's the same thing happens in worship services on a Wednesday, on a Sunday. And now you only see them like, where they been? They haven't seen them in a while. And you know what's happening in their private life? Now there's neglect of the Word. They're not in the Word every day. And they're not in prayer. And they're not sharing the gospel. And they're slowly distancing themselves, more and more getting away from the Lord. They're just drifting away. So when you come to descending into denial, which is where we began, it didn't happen instantaneously. And you see somebody fall away. It doesn't happen in a moment. It happens over the course of time. By the way, somebody wrote me an email and said, "Do you believe people can lose their salvation? You've been talking about people falling away." You know what I believe? I believe what Jesus said in John 15, that if we abide in Christ, we're eternally secure. If we don't abide in Christ, we're lost. So I'll just stand on what Jesus says. You know, just I'm a Calvinist, I'm an Arminian. I'm neither. I'm a follower of Jesus. I pretty much have abandoned my theology. I've said this. I pretty much abandoned church theology and the different theological schools of thought. And I'm a Bible believer. That's as simple like. And by the way, I don't have it all figured out. So if you want to go, you can go to the church down the street because the pastor there thinks that they have it all figured out. I haven't. I meet some Christians who think they have, and of course they're delusional. There's still a whole lot of things that I'm not quite sure of. I'm sure of this, though, that he died for me, and that he is God, and that he was raised from the dead, and that he is my Lord and Savior. And this is his word that has been given to us. I'm quite sure of those essential things that are important to salvation. So you come here. The movie doesn't do justice. The movie's a good movie, Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's the most biblical sound movie that you will find about the life of the Lord. But in verse 69, it's a servant girl, and the word for girl talks about like a 14-year-old girl who comes up to Peter and says to him, "You know, you were with Jesus." He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And then again, another young girl, right there in verse 71, comes, and she basically says the same thing. And he says, and this is tragic. He says, "I don't know the man." And remember, Caesarea Philippi, in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You are the Messiah, the Meshach Neged." He says, "I don't know the man." And he says it again in verse 74. "Uk ayoda tan anthropon." In Caesarea, he said, "Christos o huios theo tanzitos." You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Crash. Next week we'll talk about the rise of Peter. There's a number of steps when a person crashes. There are a number of steps to the rise of coming back and getting in fellowship with the Lord. I want to give you an application here. No be and do. And I say to people, right? Plato said to know, Aristotle said to be, right? To be is to know. One said to know is to be, and Socrates said to do is to know. And I tell people, and Frank Sinatra said, "Do be do be do." A little humor. But to know God's will, because Peter did not know God's will. And it's amazing how somebody could be walking with the Lord and he didn't know the will of the Lord. So in Romans chapter 12, too, it says, and do not be conformed to this world. By the way, that's part of the problem with Peter. He was being conformed to the world. He was being conformed to the culture of the world. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, the transforming of the renewing of your mind will come through the word. And then it says that you may prove, and the word prove, dokamezo, it means to discern or to perceive or to recognize. So that you may be able to really recognize and discern, okay, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That should be a major objective for our lives, that we would know the will of God. What is God doing? What is he doing today? You know, there's a lot of chaos today. A lot of Christians very disturbed. I have Christian people very disturbed and upset about what's happening in Washington and the trend that's happening in the United States of America. I got to say this to you, though. The Lord basically said this would be happening throughout the world. Jose sent me 7 plagues affecting the world right now. I read it on Sunday morning. And the 7 plagues affecting the world. You got volcanoes erupting. Iceland was averaging 2,000 earthquakes a day. You got earthquakes happening all over the world. Didn't he say that was going to happen? Civil wars. Nation against nation. Culture against culture. Didn't he say that was going to happen? Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. A falling away, right, from true biblical Christian. In fact, I'll tell you something. My son said this to me the other day. My son has become an amateur apologist, and I'm so proud of him. He reads all the apologists, and he studies the scriptures. But he said to me, Dad, you know, what is portrayed as Christianity today is not anything like the original. And I totally agree with that. I think that there are entire churches of people who are not Christians. I think churches are filled with people who are lost and are not Christians. And they really have never come to know the Lord, and they don't know his word. But didn't he, again, all these things happening in the world, he said this would happen. The Antichrist, the world is being prepared for him. Globalism. It's the end of nations. We're moving towards a one world currency. We're moving towards a one world government. And the Antichrist is soon to take. He's probably here right now. It's just his throne is being prepared for him. So just again, to be able to understand what's happening in the world, and just, hey, what God has said would happen, but then to be able to know what is God's good and perfect will for your life. All these things happening in your lives individually. Right? You have the good, the bad, and the ugly. We all have those things happening. What is God doing with all these things happening in your life? What's the purpose of them? He's not making me happy. My career isn't going the way I want. I'm not getting things. You know, sometimes we're like grown babies. We're stomping up and down that people aren't doing what we want, that they're not meeting our expectations. Even our own families, our wives, our kids. What is God using all of this stuff for? To conform us to the image of his son. So know God's will. The next, be humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, I'll show you one of the greatest passages, I think, about understanding humility is Romans 12:3. And it tells us, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Now watch this. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. In other words, know yourself. Get the clearest picture as you can of what you really are. That's not to say that you're not walking around with inferiority complex where you're thinking to yourself, I'm terrible, you know, I'm just terrible, I'm terrible at everything. That's not humility. It's a right estimation. It's knowing your strengths and knowing your weaknesses. And that's an honest evaluation of yourself. And you know where that ultimately happens? Let me ask you, do you know where that happens? Yeah, Dante, you know, at the cross, in the light of the Lord, when you get into his presence, and I like what Dante said, you know, this picture really says it all, right? Just getting into the presence of the Lord and allowing his light, when his light comes upon you, you know what? You're going to see your warts, you're going to see your zits, you're going to see your scars, but you'll also see your strengths. The strength that he has built in our lives over the course of years, of weeks, of days. It's like you know, Peter, it seems like he kind of forgot this lesson. He's on the fishing boat, and the carpenter from Nazareth says, cast your nets on this side of the boat. And what does Peter say? We've been fishing all day. What? You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I'm the master fisherman. And the carpenter's telling me how to do my job. Cast your nets on the side of the boat, Peter. All right, you know, to make you happy, I'll do it. And that's pretty much what he's doing. He casts his net. He catches so many fish that the nets begin to break open. He has to call the Zebedee company, right? To come over and help him. And they're going to take all the fish into the boat. And what does Peter do standing before the Lord? What did he say to him? He said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. All of a sudden, there in the light of the Lord, he sees his sinfulness. The prideful person is not humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus in his light. That's the place where we really can get the right estimation of ourselves. And again, you're going to see your strengths, but you're going to see your weaknesses. And you're going to see that you need him, and you need to depend on him, and you need his grace, and you need his spirit every day. Last thing is, do pray. Right? He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, prayer is so much more than just asking God for things. It's communing with him. Cultivating that habit of just, you know, of just being in his presence, talking to him, hearing him, talking to you, praising him, giving thanks to him, at times confessing to him, asking him for guidance. Decisions that have to be made. Just living your life in Jesus. When you're in prayer and in that communion with him, you stay close to him. You're right, you know, like John, you're right there with your head on his heart. You can hear his heartbeat. When we get away, the further we get away, the more dangerous it becomes. So again, next week we'll talk about Peter and again his fall. We'll talk about how he is restored. And he was restored by the Lord, but he was also restored because, you know what? You see in that movie, he was broken and he repented. He came to a very low place, about as low as you can go. And then from there, God was able to take him. And then it's just a complete rebuilding process of Peter. And you see him in the book of Acts, and God, right? God sculpted and molded and made him into a great man. So let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. I pray, Lord God, you know, this is a lesson, Lord. This has lived in my heart for many years. You've broadened it. You've enlarged it, Lord God. I see at times, Lord God, in my life where I may be, Lord God, teetering in a dangerous place. I may be neglecting, Lord God. I may be neglecting prayer. I may be becoming prideful. I may not be seeking, Lord God, and really seeking to know your will. Sometimes exerting my own will. And Lord God, I'm thankful to this. It's always a reminder that I need to get back on the straight and narrow with you. Get into your presence, get into prayer, humble myself before you. And Lord God, truly seek to know your will and get myself back to the basics. That you're there to conform me into your image. And all these things are being used for that very purpose. Mold us, shape us, Lord God. We're the clay, you're the potter. Conform us and make us into the image of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.